Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10 and 1 Samuel chapter 9. Let us listen now to the reading of God's word. Genesis 49. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Perhaps if I can just read that verse again. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Then let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll continue with our reading from that book. As I mentioned, it's quite an extended reading today, 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 1, all the way to chapter 10 verse 16. So it's a long section for us to listen. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And so Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you, and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But his servant said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. And so now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he's just ahead of you. Hurry. He's come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite, from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be the prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave Saul another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly about the donkeys that had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." In his teaching about prayer in the New Testament, Jesus posed a question to his disciples in Luke chapter 11. You might remember he said to them, "What father among you, if his son were to ask for a fish, will instead of a fish give to him a serpent? Or if your son was to ask for an egg, you will instead of an egg give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So from those words we learn that the Lord longs to give good gifts to his people. He longs to give the Holy Spirit to those who would ask him. But I would like to propose an opposite question to what Jesus asked. What should be done when a child requests a scorpion instead of an egg, or if a child requests a serpent instead of a fish. If we turn Jesus' question on its head, what should a good father do when his child wants something that will hurt and destroy them? Well, with the kingship of soul, the Lord shows us that a good father must give his child what he needs in that case, rather than what he wants. A request for a scorpion may very well be answered with a scorpion, but then it's going to be a dead one instead of a living one. In other words, it will be answered in a way that shows the child that a scorpion is dangerous and not something which he should be desiring, and that eggs are much better. Now, following the people's request for a king like the nations, you remember that's what we saw last week, 1 Samuel chapter 8. And how did the Lord respond? He agreed. He said to Samuel, give the people what they want. They want a king like the nations around them. Give them a king. Give them a king who's going to provide a measure of security. Give them this king who is going to lead them into battle. And in his grace, the Lord gives them a king, but he gives them a king that is much better than what the Israelites deserve. He doesn't give them a king to start with that is all about taking. Remember, we read from 1 Samuel 8 that the kings, like the nations, are kings that take daughters, sons, and all this. No, he gives them Saul. A king who will eventually be rejected by God, that's true. A king who will not follow God's laws. But not a king who is a failure from the get-go. No, as we see in our passage, the king who the Lord gives to his people is carefully chosen and adequately equipped for the job of doing good or rescuing God's people. So if we come to the passage we read to start with, there is the introduction to this boy, young man called Saul. Coming from a wealthy family, he is tall and handsome. He looks very good on the outside. The kind of individual, if you want a king, Saul looks just like him. And when it comes to his character, there's nothing specific said about his leadership ability, but there are several hints in this passage that he's a humble, considerate, and kind, at least at this beginning of Saul's introduction to us. So, for example, he's worried, did you see, that his father might become anxious about his search for the donkey. He thinks about his dad. You know, what will my dad think? He considers the opinions of others. Then when it comes to his servant saying, you know, Samuel is just nearby, Saul listens. You know, he's not too proud to hear correction coming from someone who is below him. And then as a Benjamite, you know, when Samuel says to him he's the expectation of all Israel, he's very surprised. There's a humility with him. He doesn't expect to receive any particular honors amongst the people. All in all, Saul appears to be a good candidate for Israel's king. The Lord gives them a king who is better than what they deserve. With the disappearance of the donkeys, we see how the Lord orchestrates events also to bring Saul and Samuel together. He said to Samuel, you must ordain a king, and now we see how that's going to happen. The Lord bringing the two men together. Again and again, in that incident about the donkeys, we're told of somewhat random happenings that all serve to confirm the Lord's hand. The arrival in Zuf, the servant's memory of a prophet, the money which just happens to be in his pocket, the girls who just happen to be coming from the city and telling them where they can meet Samuel at the city gate. Truly not a hair can fall from your head unless God wills it. And then having brought Saul to Samuel, the two are united together. Samuel is told this is the one that the Lord said must be anointed. This is the one the Lord revealed to him earlier. And so Samuel treats Saul as royalty. Now, there's a special feast where Saul is given the choice cut of meat and seated at the head of the table. Why? He's being introduced to the nobles of the region. Like any monarch, if Saul is going to be a king that is accepted by the people, he needs the support of the ruling classes. And so he's introduced to them at that feast. After that, again treated like royalty. He gets to sleep on the roof of the house, nice and cool, the best place in that culture at that time. And then, of course, the next morning we come to the anointing. And now all the cryptic clues which we've been seeing about the Lord, you know, intervening in events, and Saul sort of Samuel suggesting to Saul that he's important, now everything is made crystal clear. Saul will serve as Israel's first king. He will be used by the Lord to provide security, that security which the people wanted back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And he will be used by the Lord also to save the Israelites from their enemies. Now, if you can, put yourself in Saul's shoes just for a moment. Imagine, what is he thinking? What is he feeling at this time? He left home looking for donkeys, and he goes back having been anointed as king of Israel. And that's a very big change in status. It will take time, certainly, much time for him to process everything that has been said. And I think that's one of the reasons why Samuel says to him, wait 7 days. There's this a period of reflection and rest before he sees Samuel again that he must consider. And at the back of your mind, if you were Saul, surely there would be some doubt. Yes, Samuel, the prophet has ordained you, but how do I truly know that I am this king that God has chosen, this king that all the people are looking forward to and expecting to be appointed soon? And so what does the Lord do? He meets Saul where he is, and he provides him with 3 signs to confirm his kingly position. There is the report of the donkeys from the 2 people on the way to Rachel's tomb. There's the consecrated bread that is given by the 3 men going to worship. And there is finally the strengthening of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him in some special way to make him strong, not regeneration, but equipping him for works of service. Just like we read in the book of Judges, the Spirit coming upon Samson, for example, so that Samson can do the work of deliverance that the Lord has called him to do. So 3 things that Saul is told about before they happen, so that he can know the truth of Samuel's words. 3 signs that are so detailed they cannot be down to chance. 3 signs to confirm the Lord, yes, he has anointed you, Saul, to be king over his people. Now we read the story, 1 Samuel 9 and 10 today, and we know that Saul is the wrong king. He is from Benjamin and not from Judah. He's not that king which we read earlier from Genesis 49 would come from Judah's descendants. The scepter would not depart from his line. And so, you know, we're told straight away, 1 Samuel 9, this is not the Messiah, this is not the king who God wished to give to his people. Instead, he is a king like the nations, a king that the people wanted. But nonetheless, Saul is still a king that the Lord is going to use to do good. They may have rejected God and turned his back on him. You remember 1 Samuel 8, the Lord says their request for a king was a rejection of him. But the Lord continues to be merciful to his people. He continues to care for his people. Like a father giving a child a rubber snake when the child asks for a serpent, the Lord provides his people with a king that has the potential to do much good, a king that is much better than what they deserve. God remains merciful even though he's been rejected by his people. He does not, to use the words from Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Now this wonderful mercy of God is a pattern that we see throughout Scripture. We see it in the life of Abraham. We see it in the life of Moses, Joshua, Samuel, you name it. The Lord acts in mercy towards his people. There are many incidents where he responds to their sin with grace. And most supremely for us living this side of Christ's death and resurrection, we see God's mercy in Jesus at the cross. And there he was, hanging naked, one man to his right, one to his left, the true king of Israel being rejected by God's people, the godly king who was to lead us in worship being killed. And yet he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus praying for God's people in the midst of rejection. the darkest day in history, and yet the Lord our God once again showing that He is merciful. Now, living as Christians today, we must never trivialize sin or treat God's mercy as a license for us to do as we please. As we saw also last week, foolishness is not the path to godliness, and we don't sin so that grace may abound. But at the same time, we must not minimize God's mercy. Our sin, brother and sister, does not negate God's love. He does not ignore us when we reject Him and do wrong. His mercy is wider and bigger than what our sins can ever be. And that should be a wonderful comfort to us. And no matter how much we have messed up and ruined our lives, no matter how much we've ruined the lives of others, we have never come to the messed up to such an extent that we cannot come to the Lord with a hope of mercy. Now, whether we've had a day, you know, that day in your week where you tick all the boxes and you do your devotions and you don't swear and you sort of think, now I'm honoring the Lord, and that day of the week where everything goes pear-shaped and you step into every temptation, the Lord doesn't love us more at the start than what He does at the end. If we belong to Christ, we are His. If we've been united to Him, we're not going to be separated from His love. And there's nothing and no one who can drive us away from the Lord. He's chosen us. He will not stop to love us. The Lord is merciful. The Lord gives good gifts to His people, even in that moment where He is rejected. Now, the comfort of God's mercy, the wonder of God's mercy, is one of the big themes that stand behind this chapter. It's perhaps not a theme that we see expressed very clearly in the chapter itself, but we know Saul is this king, this rubber snake, rather than the serpent. But there's another theme which is present, and one which I think leads more specifically to application for us today. And that is, of course, the concept of God's providence. We've seen in this chapter 9 how the Lord guided events to bring Samuel and Saul together. He's in complete control of history. He's working all things to accomplish His purposes. And for the most part, as the Lord does that, as He builds His kingdom, as He works to accomplish His purposes, you and I tend to generally be left in the dark. We're not given normally the privilege of detailed predictions about what will happen in the next year or the next week or the next few chapters of our life. And like Saul's uncle writes at the end of the passage, we are not given the finer details of God's plan and what it will look like. And so the result is that we won't always, living in this world, we won't always be able to see how God in His wisdom is mercifully working all things for our good. In the day-to-day events of our lives, we will face boredom and frustration. We'll work hard to put food on the table and a roof over our heads. There's nothing special, nothing remarkable. And in that context, it can be hard to see signs of God's mercy. But if we lift our eyes from the details, we must remember that God remains in control, and His actions towards us are the actions of a loving, gracious, compassionate, and merciful Father. Now, with our current electricity crisis here in South Africa, with rising crime, rising unemployment, I can't tell you how the Lord is using these circumstances, which are common to all of us. I can't tell you how the Lord is using them for our good, exactly. And I do worry, as I'm sure many of you do, for the future of our nation. But we don't worry from a place of panic. The Lord has not promised us a heaven on earth, and He's not promised to reveal to us the details of His plans and workings in South Africa ahead of time. We face lots of uncertainty. We can't know the future, but we can rest assured. We must rest assured, based on what we've seen once again this morning from 1 Samuel, that our merciful God is in complete control. Our merciful God is in complete control. He's demonstrated his love for us in sending his son. And so even if the day-to-day details of our lives do not make sense, even if we're thinking, what is going to happen in our country? What is going to happen in my life? How is the Lord working things for my good? I don't understand the hardship and suffering that's coming and how it can be for my benefit. Nonetheless, brother and sister, we can be confident that God knows what he is doing. God is working things for our good. He's not giving us what we want, perhaps, but he's giving us what we need. We must trust him. The Lord gives good gifts to his people, and he wants us to trust him with his future. We can do so. He is our merciful Father who loves us and has demonstrated that love in sending his son. So let us pray together now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that you do not give us the things we want, but the things we need, the things that will be for our good. We know, Lord, that like Israel, we are foolish children who often think that a scorpion or a serpent is what we need to live in this world. Like them, we want to walk by sight rather than faith. And so very naturally, we look for security and health and wealth and possessions. And we think that you're in control of our circumstances only when life seems to go our way and when we get the things we want. But Lord, that is not true. And so on account of Christ, we pray that you forgive us for this way of thinking and that you will help us to trust you in the midst of our uncertainty. We don't know what the next day, never mind the next week, never mind the next year, will hold in store for us, for our families, for our country. May we remember that no matter what we see, you remain in control and you are busy building your kingdom. And you continue to be merciful, and you continue to work things for our good. With a view to our future, Lord, we want to pray once again for our government. Thank you for all the men and women whom you've called to serve the people of our country. Help us to honor them. Help us to respect them in their offices, to make it easy for them to rule over us. And please, Lord, would you grant them much wisdom as they make decisions now about trying to resolve the power crisis, as they think about working together, opposition parties in smaller pockets around our country. Lord, please give wisdom to these individuals. And we pray further that those in government who seek to take and exploit the people of our country, please may they be removed from office. And would you graciously provide us instead with individuals who genuinely seek to serve the people of South Africa. We're also cognizant, Lord, of the privilege that we have of being able to gather for worship in peace, like we've done this morning. And so we want to ask that you'll be with our brothers and sisters around the world who are unable to do so. Please help Christian believers to stand firm in their faith wherever you have placed them, that those being persecuted in particular might persevere under their tribulation, and that they might bless those who persecute them. Equip them, Lord, by your Spirit as you equipped Saul, so that they will have the strength they need to do the work you're calling them to do, to continue trusting in you under persecution, and to respond with grace where they receive evil. May the knowledge of your sovereignty and mercy be a comfort, Lord, to all your children. And may our brothers and sisters be convinced that even if in their suffering, you are working to do good and you are working to build your kingdom. This we pray in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.